tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm always grateful to your pastor to be around him and his family. They're very nice people. They rub off on me. It makes me more of a gentleman than I normally would be. I have a problem with that. I got a mean streak a mile wide sometimes, and my wife gets on to me and everything else. There's just some things that just make me mad. It makes me mad to see politicians stand up and tell us how to live, and they won't live the same way.
Right.
Yeah, the way you get rid of Obamacare, the way they should have done it, is require Congress to have it also, and that have voted that thing out as quick as they could have anything. And I thought to myself, you know, when somebody gets up and says one thing and does another, I hate that. I don't hate them, I hate that. And I finally got me a verse here a while back God gave me where I can be mad. It's called, "Be ye angry and sin not." The angry part I've got down real good. The sin not I've worked on for the last 25 years. Amen. And listen, I want to tell you tonight, he said I'd tell you about my family. I got a beautiful wife, that's Miss Lisa right there. We got three darling children, two of them are in wheelchairs. Justin, who's 27, and or 26, and Jenna, who's 15. And we got our 22-year-old boy, Jordan, who's a great kid. We don't deserve such good children. They're just a blessing to be around. People feel sorry for us when they see our kids are handicapped. And I always tell them, you're missing the point. We got it made. Amen. We got it made. My little girl will never come home pregnant by somebody she don't know. I'll never have to put up with that.
Right.
My oldest son will never backsass me. Now, my younger one, maybe. But my oldest one never will. And I appreciate them. They're like I said, they're a blessing to be around every day and night. And we love them. And somebody asked me today, what would you do if your kids wasn't handicapped? I don't know. I've never lived in the other way. So, but then they tell me their kids are normal. And I see what their kids do. And I'm thinking, and you call that normal? They got a strange definition. They're not using Webster's on that word normal there, I don't think. But tonight, as we look in 1 Thessalonians, I remember about, 17 years ago today. We're going to back up 2 days, though, to September 9th, 2001. And I want you to think about this. My pastor asked me to go look this up, and I did. What were all the preachers preaching on September 9th? I know what they're preaching on Wednesday night. I know what they're preaching on Wednesday night, that next Sunday. The wrath of God, the judgment of God, the end times and all that. But they all had one message the week before. And that message was, everything is just peaceful and everything's going to be just fine. All the TV preachers were saying it.
Right.
I mean, Y2K had done passed. That was no longer a worry. How many of y'all got 55-gallon barrels for sale right now? I know a preacher friend of mine went out and bought all this kerosene and water, and I think he used it up to the day he died last year. He had 16 years worth of supplies. I said, man, I never believed the power would go off because a computer done something or other, because I knew computers messed up all the time back then. Could somebody say Windows 95? So you understand that they'd been messing up long before Y2K. So there was no worry there at all. But what I did notice is that for a while, our churches got in line with the Bible for a brief period.
Amen.
For a brief period, Congress stood on the steps, both Democrat and Republican, singing God Bless America.
Yes.
For a while, people come together and said, you know what, we will never forget.
Right.
But they forgot. They forgot who they was, they forgot where they come from and whom they belonged to. Both crowds did. And then we holler in these churches all the time, we need revival. We need revival. And what they mean by that, usually when somebody says that is, now listen to me carefully, are you ready for this? That means pay me big, bring me back next year, and I'll tell you the exact same thing I told you last year, and we'll do it 2 years, maybe 3 years in a row till you figure this thing out. I got a personal rule of thumb I use with preachers I bring in, and now here's the rule. You ready for it? Do they carry gospel tracts with them, and do they try to win anybody to Christ? Not these fake conversion stories where they won 10 today and 20 tomorrow and can't get one of them down the aisle of a church. I don't believe that stuff.
Amen.
What I do believe is if God, man's got a burden for people, he'll try to win them everywhere.
Right.
He won't mind giving out tracts, talking about Jesus, and trying to win people to Christ while he's got breath in his body. If he's not doing it out there, why do I want him in here doing it? May we have a moment of silence for 9/11, please.
You're right, preacher.
Hey, listen. I don't want to ever forget how I felt when I first saw those films. I don't want to ever forget when I watched those films of Pearl Harbor, what happened there.
Amen.
I don't want to ever forget that. Because, see, we're doomed to repeat history if we do not study history. But I want to take that statement somewhere else. We're doomed to fail as Christians except we stay in the Bible and study it. And tonight I want us to study our way to revival. How about that?
Amen.
Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This theme, the theme of this chapter is the power of the gospel. And as we look at it, he says in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, or Thessalonians, excuse me, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. You see that thing right there? He said, it don't just work in word only. He says, but also in power. There is where the problem lies in that word right there. We've forgotten about that.
Right.
I know song leaders right now that don't even carry Bibles to church. They got the form down. You got a Bible, son? Okay. Make sure you keep it open to this page, okay? I followed in a hymn book. You can follow along with me, okay? But I look at things like that and I think, why are they not interested in the Word of God? They're up here.
Right.
They're up here. I've seen people bring in singing groups, and God bless your soul, I've seen enough singing groups in my life. I could choke to death on them, probably all the ones I've seen. And the majority of them, when they get through singing, they're not even plugged into the Lord at all. I used to bring them in at our church for a while, and I didn't care where they're from, whatever. I just brought them in so I could preach behind them, so I could preach to them. Because I found out they never hear preaching. I made 12 enemies that year. All of them were singing groups. They don't like you stepping up behind them. They're the show. I thought, man, what a touchy bunch, you know. Oh, we just want to be servants for the Lord, you know, and all that. And then I get up preach, they shoot me looks, and you know, all this. I was like, man, come on. Have you forgot where you come from?
Right.
You know what we do in the Carolinas? You know what we do? We say, hey, man, Ivan Koloff got saved. Let's not teach him anything. Let's send him out on tour to give his testimony. Mm-hmm. Y'all had Ivan Koloff in, right? No? Do you know who Ivan Koloff is? One guy, two guys, no. Three, four. I got an auction going. Who'll give me number five? I watched that stuff and I wondered if Dale Earnhardt would have got saved instead of dying, would we have trained him in church and taught him the things of God or sent him on tour telling about it?
Right.
And I've noticed all these celebrity testimonies go the same way. Here's what I am. Here's the filth of my sin for an hour, and in the last 30 seconds, I got saved. That ain't how this works.
Amen.
If we're ever going to see God do something in our lifetimes, and some of us, if we ever see God do it again, it's going to be when God sends such a revival to the church that the church quits buying enough booze that the liquor store has to close down,
right,
that the church quits buying the crack pipes and the convenience store has to quit selling them, that the church quits having to go out and do all this stuff that's quote, not so much sin no more. When I was a kid, all of them preached alike. They preached against everything. Hell was hot. Heaven was sweet. And now the deacons drink and the preachers have lockjaw. Now, if I said that was a Methodist church, you all would say amen. But I'm talking about churches just like this one.
Amen.
Haven't we got any drunks here tonight that's a deacon? Nobody will admit it. You're right. They wouldn't admit it. It says on this paper over here. But listen to me. He said power.
Amen.
There's a difference when you see that word power. He said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. You know what I think's great? Telling people the gospel.
Amen.
You know what's bad? Picking unripe fruit.
Right.
If you pick a banana in your grocery store, you can get them a little bit green and think, boy, them things must be tough coming off the trees. Do you know why gorillas are so strong? God made them strong to be able to open them bananas up and you pull them off the tree, because they're almost impossible for human hands to get them open. And they're almost impossible to chew like that. That gorilla's strong enough. God made that for them. They can do it. But he said, our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power. Listen to this. We'll tell everybody, all you need to do is believe on Jesus and you can be saved. And our prisons are full of people like that.
Right.
We forgot to tell them one part. God's salvation, according to Jonah chapter 2, is of the Lord. You don't do the asking. He does the saving. It's a different thing. I don't have a Calvinist bone in my body, nor a Calvinist hair anywhere on my body, much less my head. Say amen right there. But I'm telling you, the thing's still of God.
Right.
No matter how you want to lay it out there, there is no conversion without the Holy Ghost conviction coming before it. There is no conversion except some anointed preacher of the gospel preach the word of God. It's not in word only, but also in power. What's the next thing? It says, and in the Holy Ghost. Wow. Well, we can't say that here because we're not Pentecostals.
No.
Don't worry. Don't worry. They won't ever accuse you of that. Hey, listen to me. Before they ever could pronounce the word Pentecostal after 18 centuries, we were talking about the Holy Ghost for 19 centuries before they ever showed up.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Being in the Holy Ghost is something a saved person has.
Amen.
Like I say down south, they gets it when they gets in.
Amen.
And that's, listen, hey, if you either in Him or you not in Him.
Right.
Power and in the Holy Ghost. Watch this one. And in much assurance. I saw a soul winning plan the other day, and they gave out the verses to give somebody to tell them how to get saved. And then after you tell them how to get saved, they give you three more verses to give them to tell them how they know they're saved. And all three of them verses, they say, keep going back to them every week till they know they got it. Well, if they got that first set,
amen,
them others will come naturally.
Right.
Are you listening to me?
Amen, preacher.
That much assurance comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get gospel salvation and you get it not just in word, but in power, you know somebody came that day, not just some decision, and you are in the Holy Ghost of God. He brought the conviction and He gave you the conversion. You'll have much assurance to go with that thing. And I'm telling you all this to go to this. He says, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. God looked at this church and said, you know what? I'm going to write an epistle to them, and I'm going to use Paul to write it. And I'm going to spell this thing out for them, and I'm going to make them the model church that all the rest of them should be modeled after. And we'll read through these Bible books just like this. Like that, thinking, boy, we read the Bible today.
Yeah. Right, preacher.
I read my 40 chapters today. You read your 40 chapters? You know that type of thing. It ain't a competition.
Amen.
It's food.
Amen.
We got a dog. We got two dogs in the house now. And they both eat the same way. Whole bites at a time. Just so the other can't get to it, you know. I can see them competing with each other, can't you? They're dogs. But why we act like that, I don't know. It doesn't matter how much Bible you read today, it's how much the Bible reads you every day. I look in the Word of God, and instead of running over this verse fast, I want to show you. Back up to verse 1. And I want to preach to you tonight on a Christ-centered church. A Christ-centered church. He says right there in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you tonight, Lord, for letting us be in the house of God. Lord, I pray you'd bless the pastor. What a nice man, a holy man they have here in his family. Lord, how precious these people are and the church members here, Lord. I pray you'll bless them. Bless them with this meeting. And I pray, God, tonight that you'll use us and help us tonight, Lord. We pray for your understanding out of God. As we see this thing, I want to show you tonight the ingredients of a Christ-centered church. I went up to Tennessee and preached, and this man gave me a recipe. His great-great-grandmother up in the mountains of Tennessee used to make coconut cakes. And he said if I would make this thing like that, that'd be the best-tasting coconut cake I ever had. So I came back to South Carolina with paper in hand, and I called one of my deacons, Brother Brandon. And we got over there, and my wife graciously went to out of the kitchen, let us have the kitchen, because we was going to make us a coconut cake. I've never made a cake in my life. Can one of you ushers come get this woman and get her out of here for me, please? We got out them ingredients, and we put them in just like it said. We put it in the oven for just how long it's supposed to be there. And it come out looking like a crushed army hat that had been through battle. Really did. But I promise you this, it tasted better than any coconut cake I'd ever had. It just didn't look like one. And just looking at things today the way they are, there's no two churches that are alike. I don't care if they build them off the same plans and use the same bylaws, there's no two alike.
Right.
These things are like a fingerprint. They're just that unique. And God saves people and puts them in, and they're a local church, and they live for God, and they try to do the things they can for God and work for God. But along the way, sometimes, we leave out ingredients. I found out you can't substitute salt for sugar and things like that. You ever thought about that before? They look exactly alike, but they're not the same thing. We've tried to take things that's the things of God, and we've tried to flip them things around and use different ingredients, and it comes out tasting funny, and we blame God for it half the time.
Come on, preacher.
Listen to this. The first ingredient, the very first one, in a Christ-centered church is this one, the preacher of the church. There's three mentioned in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Who are these guys? Well, Paul is a guy that I ran into a guy the other day. He said, you know what? He said, that guy Saul in the Bible, he gets around. He said he had the tragic story of being up one day and down the next. I said, is that right? And I'm thinking, who is he talking about? He said, I read where he is a king, and the next thing you know, they beat him to death over in the New Testament. I was told early on, and I don't know if this guy was told this or not, but I told him that day, always look out for names in the Bible because they may be different people with the same name.
You're right.
I ran into a name in the first chapter of Matthew, Joseph. There's seven men in the Bible named Joseph. The first one that's mentioned is the Old Testament type of Christ. When Christ became a man, the sixth one took care of him in his birth, and then the seventh one helped get him buried over there. That's in God's book lined up like that.
Amen.
Six being the number for man, according to Revelation 13:18. Seven being the number for completion and perfection. And when he rose from the dead, it was because the guy Joseph was there to help do all that stuff. And so he knew he was going to rise from the dead.
Amen.
The only one ever to go in a virgin womb and come out in a virgin tomb. His tomb had never been used before either.
Amen.
That's our Lord.
Right.
Who were these preachers? They were the ones who preached that stuff. And I see Paul in his name, his name literally means small or little. I like that. Not just because my name's little, it's because I'm short. Thank God for short people. If it wasn't for us, you tall people wouldn't have nobody to pick on. But you be careful. I heard tall ones stands up. That's little ones, a bunch of you. See, we'll outnumber you before long. There's more of us than there are of you. But listen to me. When you look at that name Paul, that was a preacher. I know he was an apostle. I know he was a missionary. I know he was an evangelist. I know he was a church planner. But ultimately, I know that man to be a preacher. It wasn't his church planning that got him beat half to death. It wasn't his love for the brethren that got him beat half to death. It was his preaching. The Bible said every time he went somewhere, he went in there and reasoned three straight Sabbaths in the synagogue that Jesus Christ was the Lord from the Old Testament.
Right.
There's a lot of folks anywhere that Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament.
You're right.
And he went in there with those Jews and reasoned that thing with them. Then he would go out and try to make converts afterwards. See, why did he do that? Oh, something about the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16.
Right.
Now listen to me. You got the preachers there. You got Paul. You got Silvanus, who's also known as Silas. This man Silas is a strange thing with him because his name also means who loved the forest. Now what that's got to do with anything, I have no clue. But I do know this. That man right there went with Paul in places that you and I would never dream of going, knowing what they was getting into before they got there. How about you going into town and a little devil-possessed cheerleader comes up to you talking about, these are the men of the Most High God, these are the men of the Most High God. And she's doing all that, and everybody likes her and everything, and Paul reaches over at her and says, get out of her, demon, and she all of a sudden they've lost all their money out of her. Well, Paul, maybe we ought not do that. We should be more kinder, and we should probably, you know. No, he said, come out of her.
Amen.
He didn't ask. Poor Silas got whooped too over what he did. You know where you found him in Acts 17? Going with him on another place. So what was Silas? Silas was a missionary. Silas was Paul's friend, but he was a preacher. And then they had this little young straggler with them named Timotheus. He was half-breed, half Jew, half Gentile. Boy, people don't like people like that, do they? The Jews hated him so bad they gave him the center territory of Israel there and called it Samaria and put them all there.
Right.
Poor old Timothy. Paul led him to the Lord, took him out, and he is his son in the faith, it says. And the strangest thing, he used that young preacher everywhere he went. And if there was business to be taken care of, he didn't use the learned, experienced Silas. He sent Timothy to go do that stuff. That's how much he trusted that young preacher.
Amen.
You know what young preachers are good for nowadays? Not a whole lot. You send one down to the store and tell him to buy me some milk, and he'll come back and say, well, they had these cigarettes on sale. I got them for you to see it. I don't care if they're cheap or not. I wanted milk. Amen. I do not smoke, by the way. I'm just showing you how. Listen. A lot of people nowadays, if you see a young preacher come along, we was talking earlier, you'll find somebody saying, well, he's the next big thing. Every guy they tell me about like that, I steer clear of. Because they're 100% wholesale, lock, stock, and barrel, not going to make it. Because that which man brags on, God takes it down and does not use it. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
I don't know about Shelby, but in Gaston, we've had five next big things come through there. And you know what usually happens to them? They get caught in something, no matter what it is, and they've been doing it the whole time. And all of a sudden, they're sorry. You are? Well, hello, Bill Clinton. He said, I didn't have sex with that woman. How about the other 25? Oh, well, everybody makes mistakes. That's not a mistake. That's sin.
Amen.
And why nobody calls that thing... Did you know Bill Clinton was a Southern Baptist? Did y'all know that? Ain't that scary? He's supposed to believe almost exactly like you believe. Here's one more past scarier than that you'll love. Why didn't his preacher preach on that while he was sitting up there in D.C. for 8 years going to church every Sunday? Oh, yeah, at the Methodist Church. that's a strange thing. How many of you Baptists go to Methodist churches instead of where your church every Sunday? Nobody? Listen to me. It takes an ingredient called the preacher in the church as one of the main things you got there. Here's why. He's saved. He's called of God. He's ordained of God to be doing what he's doing. He's been sent out of a local church to go do that very thing. You say, I thought Christ was the foundation. That's who he's building on.
Amen.
That's who he's building on.
Right.
And listen, it was this same Paul that wrote, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Why is that? Because that's how it gets done. I don't care if you're running 10 or 1,000. If you want to have a church, your first ingredient's got to be a preacher because somebody's got to lead. You know what I feel sorry for? Churches that say they're deacon-led. I had a man call me back and said, this is your church? He said, I wouldn't attend that thing. It's a dictatorship. I said, a dictatorship? I said, really? I said, if that's the case, why don't these people do what I say when I preach? We've got the strangest dictatorship I've ever seen. But listen, when people come in and say, well, I'd rather such and such run it. Well, listen, here's how it works. The Bible runs the whole thing.
Amen.
That's our final authority, not the preacher. The preacher just lets us know what it says, and we follow him as he follows Christ.
Amen.
But see, you've got to have the preacher of the church. And if you'll notice also, he says that there's got to be a place for it. He says in here, this particular one, to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That church is a called out assembly. A called out assembly. What are they called out for? To serve the Lord in whatever capacity He wants them to do. You and I, listen, we don't all have the same gift. We don't all have the same job. But when we all come together, we make one body.
Amen.
Just one. We don't have two heads. You know what you call that? A circus freak. I think that's what more people want to see nowadays, a freak show rather than go to a church house. But I look in here and I see the place of the church. It was a particular place. It was at the Thessalonians where they lived at. I'm going to walk in here a second, okay? I don't want him to hear this. I'm going to tell you people something. I love you. I've met some of you, know your names, all I know. Give or take. 3-4 people. And you act like you've never heard it before. Charles Stanley is not your pastor.
He's not.
Okay? Ready to listen? Billy Graham was not your pastor. Jerry Falwell was not your pastor. Joe Osteen is not your pastor. Listen to me. The church at Thessalonica was the place of the church. How many people have ever seen somebody send their money to a TV preacher, good ones or bad ones, whatever you want to call them, and then that person die, and then the Cadillac don't show up with that preacher to preach their funeral? We want revival. Here's revival. Let's revive here.
Amen.
If you wait on God there, you ain't going to find it.
Right.
I've voted for Trump 5 times, calling a dead man's visa, but I'm going to tell you something. The revival ain't coming from the politicians. Okay? What did the Democrats do? I figured they said, well, you should, which I did. You know how Joe Osama bin Laden was dead? He registered to vote in Chicago last week. The strange thing in North Carolina, they got more registered dead people than they got alive people that can go to the polls and vote. Hey, listen. The church at Thessalonica. This year, as I say, is the church at Shea. Right? Is that how y'all say that? Y'all say that? You put the L in there because I said that. Everybody knows Shea. It's like Brewer, it's Curry. I don't care what you call it, God put you here.
Amen.
Don't be sending your tithe money at the oil ripoff. Or any rest of that correctly.
Right, preacher.
Oh, you heard what I said. I'm sorry. I thought that was just us. I'm sorry.
I have never seen the beat in my life of people who claim the blessings of God and then pour their real blessings out on something like that that ain't real. So how do you know they're real? I'm a wrestling fan all my life. I understand how this works, man. I was going to get a job one time. I went back there in the back, and there's Bob Orton Jr., Paul Orndorff, and we all three standing there talking. I had no idea there was wrestling each other like that. And we were talking about some of the stuff that went on in the 80s and stuff like that. And the guy came back here and talked, well, it's time to go. And they said, we'll talk to you later. One of them puts on his cowboy hat and vest. Another guy puts on the robe. And they're standing there with each other. And they thought, right, you know, he goes out there. They said, you go out there. You got there and reflect that. Hate each other. Doesn't bring pull their eyeballs on each other. How about that? And then we see our other Savior, George W. Bush, sitting with the Clintons a while back.
Right.
I told you, it's not coming from them. We got to have the right ingredients, get Christ centered in the church.
Amen.
The first one is the preachers, and the second one is the place of the church. Our church is here. I told this brother here a while ago, if you don't like about your church, I can come here and I can make a decision on that, and I work for him. I do whatever he says. I ain't got a problem with that. And if I come to Shelby, I'd probably tell my brother Chris Little, I said, listen, I'm going to run Keith's church. Because you make money being short all the time. But I'm going to come over here and do what he says. People don't like this stuff, man. They can't stand it. Ain't no man going to tell me what to do. Well, I don't understand what to do right now. You. And it ain't working out for you too good. So how do you know? Tell me about your prayer life. Tick-tock.
Tell me about your soul winning efforts. Tell me about all that stuff. Let me inform you of something. Here's how this is going to work out for you in the end. Everything you get rewarded for in heaven will come right through this place. That's where God works from. God's Son bought the church in His own blood. He calls it His body. And how dare a bunch of people say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, if you're a Christian, you are the church.
Right.
And the Bible says for you to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why do we want to do that? Because we want to encourage each other. Do you know something? If you were to tell me who wasn't here tonight, I wouldn't know him and wouldn't care. Oh, I wish such and such had been here to hear him preach that. Well, God sent you.
Amen.
If they're not here, you tell them. Tell them I said it if it'll make you feel better. But listen to me. God's using you right now. God's giving you a message right now. He's reminding you of the ingredients He uses so it don't taste like salt and so it tastes sweet a little bit. Amen.
Amen.
How many ladies know you've got to put salt and sweet stuff to make it really taste right? Not a whole pound of it. But look at this. You got the preachers of the church. You got the place of the church. He says the church of the Thessalonians, excuse me, which is in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He says, grace be unto you. Unto who? The people of the church.
Amen.
You know what the saddest thing a preacher realizes? The saddest day he ever has in his life is after he goes through a conflict with people who, whether he's right or they right or whatever, but he realizes, I can't do it without them and they can't do it without me. The late Marnie Hampton said it like this, son, don't run all of them off. You got to have at least one to pastor. Remember the two or more and I gathered and I'll be in the midst? It takes people to get the work of God done.
Amen.
And the grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Listen, that's the born-again, baptized church people. Not just church members. Born-again, baptized church people. What do? They make up the third ingredient, the people of the church.
Amen.
You say, well, if we had more people, we got, listen, if we use what we have right here, right now, we have double what Jesus had. You know what we have done it our way, and I don't know if y'all do it up here in Shelby, but we've been doing it down there for as long as I can remember. We have a so-called preacher's club. It's really just a braggart's club. They meet in different places, hospital waiting rooms and different other places. And it works like this. How many did you have for Sunday school this past Sunday? Do you remember? I had 44. Well, did you have 44 preachers? Well, you don't know it. I just told you I did, so you better not question me. I'm a man of God. See how that works? So I'm better than him because I had one more than him. Then this other guy's going to walk in and say, that ain't nothing. We had 45 saved yesterday in the morning service. So what'd you do with them? I don't know, but 45 didn't come back last night, did they?
You're right.
I ain't worried about somebody telling me, oh, we've got this great move of God and all this other stuff. Use what God's put here and keeps here. Don't try to, listen, don't try to build your ministry on numbers. I've got a great quote for you that's like really cool. You want to hear it? Honesty in failure is better than faking success.
David.
I went to preach to a friend of mine down in Rock Hill, South Carolina. And that it's back in the 90s when people still bought billboards and put signs up for stuff instead of using Facebook for this. That was the social media back then, back in the old days. It's so long ago that we had black and white billboards and chiseled in stone to get the message up there. It had a church. It said over 700 people saved this year. And this is like April, May, something like that. I said, do you know this guy? He said, oh, yeah. I said, what church is it? He said, we're going to drive by. 700 people saved that year. Is that possible in that county over there? Sure, they got 70-something thousand people live over there. 700 people is, what, 0.01%, right? He said, we're going to drive by that church and see that church. I said, good, I want to see this. That's praise God, that's good. And we pulled up on this little storefront, and I counted the chairs. There was 25 on this side and 25 on this side. I don't know how little them people was, but if you're going to put 700 people in 50 chairs, I'll pay to see that. I'll cash money. I got it on me right now, $5. $5 I'll pay you to see you pull that trick off. And it hit me when I was counting chairs. They hadn't had 700 people get saved. They may have led 700 people in prayer, in word.
Right.
But it wasn't in power, and it wasn't in the Holy Ghost. And they made them people a twofold more child of hell trying to proselyte them instead of letting God take care of them and born them again.
Right.
Y'all like that English, born them again, son. I like that. I'm telling you, when we look at the people of the church, it's all born-again people that's been baptized that come to church that God uses just like you. I don't know what your skills are, I don't know what your talents are, but you know and God knows. Get with it. Unless it's bad stuff, don't do bad stuff. Amen? We got the preacher of the church is one ingredient. We got the place of the church. We know where it's at. We got to have people in that church. But if you look at that verse again, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the missing ingredient. I mentioned it a while ago, the power of the church. Do you notice they mentioned God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ twice like that? You reckon they didn't hear Him the first time? Or is there a reason why that's like that? I believe that every word in the Bible is right where it's at for a reason.
Amen.
As strange as it seems, I also believe in the chapter divisions and number divisions of the Bible as well. And they come along in about the 15th century. And a guy named Stephen Langton done them. And I don't know where he come up with the idea from, but they all work out too. It's kind of like if you go to the sixth book of the New Testament, to the sixth chapter, to the sixth verse, to the sixth word, I promise you that word's man. Man didn't do that. God did that. They say five's the number of death in the Bible. How do you know that? We get over to Genesis chapter 5, and boy, he died over and over and over and over and over and died. One guy gets smoked, listen, not under the fourth rib, but the fifth rib. I look at all that and I say, man, there's something to that. I look up the phrase, these things in the Bible. And I went through and studied all that. I said, that's amazing. I looked up the will of God. Right here in Thessalonians, if you look over chapter 4, verse 3 for just a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. I hear people say, well, I'd like to know the will of God. I'm going to tell you what the will of God is right here in Thessalonians. This is only two instances of it here, though. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. It's the will of God not to be having sex outside of that marriage. So, preach, you shouldn't say that here. Listen to me. If we don't start saying something, you'll find a 13-year-old pregnant instead of a 14-year-old. You know, nowadays, listen, they don't have gender reveals. They have color reveals now because they don't know who they have no idea. They've slept with so many, they don't even know who it is. And once it comes out, five guys say, we want a DNA test. Five. Some of you never kissed but one man, ladies. Tell me how to be with five. That ye should abstain from fornication. That's the will of God. Are you listening to me? You young kids, are y'all listening? That is the will of God. And then in chapter 5, verse 18, here's another one. You preach on title and sex, and it dies on you, brother. It's like you got a crowd full of guilty people every time I say this stuff. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You need to have a prayer list, and one page of your prayer list ought to have Thanksgiving wrote at the top of it. Say, boy, I like Thanksgiving. That's turkey. No, not that kind of Thanksgiving. The kind where you thank God for stuff every day. Write down the day you got saved. Thank God for that day. Write down the blessings God done. Put a date beside him when he's answered a prayer for you. That way, when he ain't answered one, you can go back and see when he did, and you can give Thanksgiving for that. That might be what's holding up that next one. It's the will of God. Says it right there on the page. But I look at this and I see the power of the church is in God the Father and in Christ Jesus. Back in verse 1, grace be unto you, God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. I see the direction of the power because it said it's from there. I see the director of the power because that's God our Father. But then I see that last name down there and I see the demonstration of all that. It's in the fella that has the heavenly title, the Lord. Do you know what people do around where I'm at? They say, well, the good Lord, the man up stars. He has a name. It is the Lord. That's not to be used flippantly or lightly. He is the King. You know why people bow to Him in prayer? Because that's what you do to a king. You make your request on a bended knee. He's that guy, listen to this, that has that human name, Jesus. You know what kills people? I mean, absolutely kills them. These religious people get on this big kick and they want to start saying, Yahweh. Yahweh. It's funny how that name was Jehovah until that cult started. And listen, we were Jehovah's Witnesses before they ever showed up.
Amen.
And still are.
Amen.
What are they? They're Russellites. They just don't know what they are. That's all they are. They're following a man that's been following the devil.
Amen.
Have we got any JWs here tonight? Listen. I see it said this is from God our Father and the Lord. That's His heavenly name. Jesus, His human name. And boy, this will get you. These Greek guys will wax eloquent and they'll say, Iesus. You ever heard that before? Or Yeshua. Can I tell you a tiny little secret that'll just blow your mind? That's what Joshua's name was in the Old Testament.
Right.
You know what his name meant in the Old Testament? The same thing Jesus means in the New Testament. God is salvation.
Amen.
Joshua's a type of Christ as well. How about that one? Oh, but it's an unfortunate translation over here where they put Joshua there instead of me. Really? Because they're both the same name. You know what I'm talking about.
Right.
Isn't that hilarious?
Amen.
So what, they just missed the power of the church? They're trying to correct his book. By the way, just for record, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what you believe about the Bible, but I've heard people say all kinds of things about the Bible. But I want to ask you something. You answer me out loud, okay? Ready? This requires crowd participation. Do you believe God created this world in 6 days? Okay. Do you believe that this world was universally flooded, meaning the whole planet was flooded at one time? Okay. Do you believe that God saved you? Do you believe He's going to keep you eternally saved? And you don't think God could take one volume and keep this thing without losing one word? And you believe all that?
Come on.
It's easier to believe this than to believe all that. Amen.
Amen.
Well, now, preacher, we don't believe the King James translators were inspired. Good, I don't either. Neither did they. But God used them to preserve these words in this book for us.
Amen.
And by the way, they wasn't a Joel Osteen in the whole crowd when they was doing it. And you go back and you check these translations, if you can find a list of them. You know what it's like? It's like a family reunion. Y'all ever been to family reunions? You go to one this year, and you go back next year, a few people died, a few people have been born. You go to this next year, so forth, so on. That's what every translation committee looks like since 1906. When they come out with that Bible in 1952, the revised version, the revised standard version, that omits the virgin birth. Oh, your Bible reads just like my Bible. No, it don't. My Bible has power because it's of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking of the name Jesus, they leave His name out in a bunch of places too.
Right.
Heavenly title, Lord, human title, Jesus. And then I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to close on this one. His Hebrew title, Christ. Now get this one. Every cult, every ism, and every false gospel comes from three books of the Bible being misunderstood. And it ain't Revelation. It's Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. If you misunderstand those three books, you'll fall for any cult. That's the ones that messed it up already. Now listen to this. We went over Hebrews chapter 6 in the Bible Institute the other night. And we found something in that verse, and we started studying this thing. Do you know if you could lose your salvation, God said you could never get it back.
Amen.
I'll give you a clue. It's in Hebrews 6. You go find it.
Right.
The Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Matthew is written primarily to the Jew. The book of Acts shows God moving from the Jew to the Gentile. The book of Hebrews is written to Jews, showing them the better things in Christ. What do people do that mess that up? They are Gentiles that try to say God's done with a Jew and put themselves in that place. Christ was born a Jew. Christ grew up as a Jew. He had a ministry, he said, to the Jews. He died at the hands of Romans from Jewish accusations. He came unto his own received him not. That name Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, is a Jew. You got a Jewish Bible in your hands that was written by 40 Jewish men according to Romans chapter 3 verse 2 where God gave them the oracles of God. And He's got all this together to show you where the power is. So you'll know where the people are, so you'll come to the right place and have the right preacher. That's the ingredients of a Christ-centered church. You may be here tonight, and all this don't make any sense to you. I'm going to tell you something. Half this Bible don't make sense to me. But I'm Dr. Little. How come it don't make sense? I didn't say I didn't believe it. I said it don't make sense sometimes. I'm one of these people, you know, I wait and wait, and they'll say, you believe that verse? I believe it. Y'all believe it? I read for years when Matthew chapter 17, Jesus kept telling those people, I read this for 20 years before God showed it to me, said that there'd be some standing there that wouldn't die till they see the coming of the kingdom and His glory. Now, you're talking about something hard. I was like, well, that'd have to be 2,000 years old and the rapture ain't happened yet. It didn't make no sense, but I believed it. Every year, I'd read through the Bible, I'd get that part and say, Lord, nothing. Finally, one day, the Lord just says, you know, He has hard-headed children, I'm one of them. He points out to me to read the next chapter to Him. As I'm reading it, it hit me. Jesus stands on that Mount of Transfiguration. There was some of them standing there that wouldn't die until they saw Him coming in His glory. And He opened up and showed His glory to them. I missed that for 20 years. No, I don't know how many square feet in the tabernacle, but I know that means something too. I just, it don't make sense to me, but I'll figure it out eventually. God will show it to me. It's in this book. Amen. But you know what scares me more than anything? It ain't that stuff I don't know and don't understand. It's the stuff I do understand. Because you and I are alike. We fight the same devil and we fight flesh every day. And I'm not talking about your neighbor, I'm talking about you. We got to fight ourselves to get to the house of God. We got to fight ourselves to get out of bed, to get in bed, to go to church the next day. We got all this war going on, and our preachers are saying peace, peace, and there is no peace.
Right.
Hey, today's September 11th, 2018. Where do you want to go from here? What if they drop buildings in Shelby tonight? You gonna hold a candle up? God bless America. Your candle will burn out and your emotions will too. But what you put in Christ and what you put in a Christ-centered church, that'll stand the test of eternity. And we're going to all die one day. The funeral home guy's going to come get you. He's going to lay you on an uncomfortable metal slab. He's going to put a tube in one side and a tube in the other side, and they're going to put you full of something and take something out. They're going to make up your face, do your hair, and put you a set of clothes on, stick you in a box, and there you are. And you'll look better that day than you do this day. I mean, we are paying the man to do something, right? But we're all going the same route. So, preacher, I've got you fooled. I'm getting cremated. Don't care what you're going to do. You're still going to die. But I do know this. When we die, all that matters is what we did through a Christ-centered church. Are you willing to step out on eternity, or you'd rather get right with God right now? I want to follow Him while I got the chance. Amen. Do you know your preacher's old? He is. He's the Ancient of Days almost. Ain't that what you said? Or was it you? I can't remember. I started pastoring when I was 25 years old. I couldn't imagine being 48 and still doing this. I thought I'd been in the same asylum a long time ago. Baptists are crazy, in case you didn't know. I can't tell you about Presbyterians and Pentecostals. I can tell you about Baptists. But I know this. I'd rather give my life and my sanity in a Christ-centered church than I would anything else in this world. So what is that? That's how you spell revival. It's a Christ-centered church. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.